All right, our text for this morning is John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of Almighty God. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Pilate heard this statement. He was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pray with me. Lord God, I pray that you will breathe life into our souls, our hearts, as we study your holy, living, active, convicting, encouraging word. Do work only you can do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you have heard of the concept of dramatic irony? Irony is a device used by authors of books, writers of movies, TV shows. We experience dramatic irony when we, as the audience, know things that the main characters don't know and that would impact how they behave. Sometimes it is hilarious. Sometimes it's deadly. Dramatic irony is the key element in almost any sitcom, right? Dramatic irony, it's at the heart of Shakespearean tragedy. Dramatic irony makes you laugh. You know, when the little bit arrogant character on the sitcom starts bad-mouthing his boss, and you know his boss is standing right behind him, and he doesn't know it, and you chuckle. How many of you, and by the way, I won't judge you, this is not my jam, but for some it really is, how many of you were fans of The Office? Every bit of The Office is dramatic irony. You know that guy's an idiot, and he doesn't know it. That's dramatic irony. If you're old, like me, every single episode of the sitcom Three's Company, right? I know what's going on. You don't realize what's going on, and we're going to have miscommunication, dramatic irony. And dramatic irony is what makes us wince when Romeo believes Juliet to be dead while we know she's only sleeping, so he decides to kill himself. But irony occurs in real life too. When you believe a thing to be true and you miss the actual truth, it can be a laugh. And sometimes when you believe a thing to be true and it It's not really true. It can be deadly. And as we continue to walk with Jesus here through his trials toward the cross, we're going to run into a real life situation of dramatic irony that is absolutely tragic and absolutely deadly. Pilate and the religious leaders are going to talk about whether or not Jesus is a king. They're going to talk about his claim to be the Son of God. The Jews think they're making a false accusation against Jesus by calling him a king, but they're wrong. Jesus is, in fact, the greatest of all kings. The religious leaders think Jesus should die for falsely claiming to be the Son of God, but they're wrong. Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Pilate thinks he's the one in power, but he's wrong. In point of fact, Pilate only has the power that's been given him from above. As we watch these unfold, let's plan to find 4 points of application this morning. And let's remember this, the key point behind the passage is the fact that Jesus is willingly walking to the cross to accomplish his mission. No matter how evil the people are, no matter how much it looks like the wrong thing is happening, Jesus is accomplishing the will of God to save the souls of all he came to save. Or as we just sang, though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Now, before we get started, I want to set the scene. It is the Friday morning of Passover week in Jerusalem. I would guess that it's April 7th of the year 30. It could be April 3rd, 33, depending on which of those groups you buy into. Jesus, on the night time before this, had allowed himself to be arrested by religious leaders who brought soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Savior spent the night going through 3 religious trials. Only the first of those trials is recorded for us here in John. Around dawn, the Jews brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, the Roman Empire governor over the city, over the region of Judea. They want Pilate's permission to put Jesus to death. Well, Pilate questioned Jesus in a civil trial number 1. He found Jesus to be no threat at all to the empire. John skips over the fact that Pilate then sent Jesus to King Herod, civil trial number 2. And then Herod returns Jesus back to Pilate for civil trial number 3. John does show us that the Jews asked Pilate to deliver Barabbas, a criminal, to them, instead of releasing Jesus, the innocent man, to them. And we pick up chapter 19 here as Pilate is going to try one more time to successfully avoid sentencing Jesus to death. After all, God is in control. The plan of God is for Jesus to go to the cross for our salvation. So Pilate's not going to get what he wants. And let me say this up front so you're not confused. Pilate is not doing this because he's a good guy. Nothing in history says Pilate was a good man, but he doesn't like getting pushed around. Point number 1 for us today, bow to Christ as king. Bow to Christ as king. Look at verses 1 through 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. So, right after the religious leaders have stirred up the crowd to ask that Pilate release Barabbas and not Jesus, now the governor's got a problem. Pilate knows the religious folks are trumping up a false charge against Jesus, and he doesn't like letting them get away with it. Pilate thought his offer to release one single prisoner was going to put this whole thing to bed. Nobody likes Barabbas. But he's underestimated the bloodlust of the priests. The governor decides here to try another tactic to end the drama. So Pilate sends Jesus to be punished. This is unjust because Pilate's already said on multiple occasions there's no guilt in Jesus. But Pilate's probably thinking a couple things here. One thing Pilate may be thinking is, if I bloody this guy up, if I beat him, if I have him bruised, if I dress him up like a caricature of a king, it'll make the crowd pity him, and they'll want him to be released too. Or perhaps Pilate thinks, hey, If I give him a little light punishment here, it'll demonstrate that Jesus is not a king, not a threat, and we can get out of this. So in verse 1, we see that Pilate had Jesus flogged. Now, I want to be careful here because this will help you not to be confused as to how this storyline goes. This is not the most brutal scourging that Jesus receives. This is not, at this point here in John, this is not that flogging, that beating with a whip that would often kill prisoners. Romans, in their judicial system, actually had three different types of beatings that they could administer to prisoners. And each beating increased in severity. So one type of beating was a warning. I'm going to bruise you up. I'm going to bloody you a little bit. It's not even a punishment. It's just a don't do that again. There was another type that was a very severe punishment in itself, and it was the end of the matter once it was given. The worst type was the brutal beating with that whip that had its cords loaded with shards of bone or glass or metal that would just tear the skin. That, of course, was known to kill prisoners when they went through it. It was usually done after the death penalty was handed down before the execution to make the death happen faster. So here at this stage of the story, Pilate orders Jesus to be flogged for the first time by the Romans of two. And this is probably the less severe, maybe the least severe of the three kinds of beatings, because the point is to try to put a stop to this mess, not to kill Jesus with the beating. Later, once the death penalty is pronounced, Jesus will go through the scourging with the whip just before they lead him out to the cross. Now, the soldiers, obeying Pilate's commands, they take Jesus, they beat him. Notice here it says with their own hands. When Matthew tells the story of Jesus having the scourging done, they beat him with the reed and about the head and shoulders. It's different. It's a different beating. Here are the soldiers. They take him. They beat him. They dress Jesus up to mock him like a king. They twist some thorns together and put it on his heads to mimic a crown. They put a little robe, probably some old soldier's cloak over his shoulders to say, "Oh, look, we've made you a king." They cry, "Hail, King of the Jews." They mock Jesus. Like I said, after Pilate hands down the death sentence, these very same soldiers, they won't just mock Jesus. They are going to brutally beat him with a rod. They're going to spit on him while he wears the very same crown of thorns and the same robe. Now, the scene of the soldiers mocking Jesus is sad, and it's also ironic. The soldiers mock Jesus as a false king. What's the irony? What's the truth of the matter? Jesus is the king. He's a true king. He's the king above all kings. Even if the soldiers can't see it, the fact remains, Jesus is Lord. Bless you. That's why the point is bow to Christ as king. Don't you fail to grasp who the Savior is. Yes, he stood before Pilate in humility, but Jesus is going to return to this earth, and he will be the mighty conquering king. Revelation 19, 11 to 16, read for us, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's Jesus. Even if the soldiers didn't understand who Jesus is, do you? The Son of God wields absolute authority over all of creation. Christ is King. He is Lord. He is your King. He is your Lord. Bow to Him. Surrender to Him. Do not wait until it's too late. Point number two, believe in Christ as God the Son. Believe in Christ as God the Son. Verses 4 through 7, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." So the soldiers have punished Jesus in accord with Pilate's command, and then the governor brings the Savior out in front of the crowd. He wants them to see him, and Pilate clearly declares, "Look, he's not guilty." Which, by the way, that's messed up. This guy I just had beaten, no crime. Jesus is still wearing that crown of thorns, that mock robe. He would have looked pitiful. He would have been swollen. Remember, the Jews had slapped him the night before, early morning before. Now he's had a beating from the soldiers. He would have been bruised and swollen and bloodied. And as we said, Pilate's point here is probably twofold, right? He wants to display Jesus as a beaten imitation of a king because he wants to show everybody, hey, this guy's no threat to the empire. And he thinks marching out a beaten Jesus before a crowd that adored him as recently as Sunday, he thinks it's going to stir the people's pity, their national pride, put pressure on the religious leaders to agree, okay, he's had enough. When Jesus stands before the group, the religious leaders cry out for Jesus to be crucified. This angers Pilate. He wants this problem to go away. So Pilate says, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Don't be confused. That is not Pilate offering to let the Jews do whatever they want. It's far more a challenge. Go ahead and try it if you think you're big enough. Try to take him. I said there's no guilt. Then in verse 7, for the first time, the Jews are honest with Pilate about why they want Jesus dead. They say, "We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." What law are they referencing? Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." The Jews are calling Jesus a blasphemer. Now here's what's funny. You think Pilate would care about the Jews thinking Jesus was a blasphemer? Not at all. He didn't care about their religion. But the fact that Jesus has called himself a Son of God, that gets Pilate's attention. Now, before we look at Pilate's response, let's draw one point of application from the second irony in the passage. The Jews want Jesus dead because they believe that he has falsely claimed to be the Son of God. But the truth we know is that Jesus really is the Son of God. Believe in Christ as God the Son. Listen to me, friends. If Jesus is an ordinary man with an ordinary parentage and an ordinary human life with ordinary human failures, there is no reason at all to care about Jesus. But if Jesus is who he claims to be, God the Son, born of a virgin, eternally divine, who became flesh to save our souls, then we must bow to him in worship. Third point. Trust in Christ as in control Trust in Christ as in control. 8 to 11. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said, "Jesus, where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Once the religious leaders tell Pilate that Jesus said he's the Son of God, Pilate's scared. He was already a little afraid. We don't even know why Pilate was already afraid. Maybe he was afraid of the crowd. Maybe he was afraid of a bad political situation. Perhaps he was afraid because his wife had interrupted these proceedings by sending Pilate a frightening warning. In Matthew 27:19, we read, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" But now Pilate's got a real reason to be afraid. The governor doesn't care about the religion of the Jews. He does not care about their definition of blasphemy. But Pilate lived in a polytheistic worldview. This is the time of the Roman Empire. Roman mythology, Greek mythology, depending on who you were those days, was a part of the way a lot of people saw reality. And part of Roman and Greek mythology is the belief that there are many gods, many goddesses, as well as, what are we going to call them, demigods? You guys read Percy Jackson, right? The offspring of these divine beings and humans, the demigods. Could it be that Pilate right now is wondering if he just shamefully treated the child of a deity? Did he just beat a demigod? Could it be that whatever god is this man's dad is going to be mad at Pilate for mistreating his kid? That would scare me. Wouldn't it scare you if you believed in that stuff? Well, whatever the reason for Pilate's fear, it causes Pilate to bring Jesus back inside, away from the religious leaders. And he's got some more questions. So verse 9, Pilate asks Jesus about, where are you from? He wants his identity here. Pilate's not asking Jesus what town he came from. That was probably established in the first trial. After all, in the first trial, Pilate found out Jesus was a Galilean, and that's why he sent Jesus over to Herod. Pilate wants to know, what's your origin? Whose child are you? Pilate's thinking, if this is Jupiter's kid, I'm in trouble. You know, if it's Poseidon, Neptune, I forget which one is Roman. If it's his kid, I'm not getting on a boat anytime soon. Whose child is this? And now Jesus won't answer. You know, way back when, Jesus only went silent when the Jews accused him or when Herod was asking him stupid questions. But now Jesus will not open his mouth. He won't defend himself before Pilate. Jesus' goal is not to escape death. He intends to go to the cross to accomplish his mission. This makes Pilate mad because Pilate's petty and wants to be in charge. So he wants to be sure Jesus remembers, realizes who's in charge. "You won't speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" He's telling Jesus, "Hey, I'm the boss here. I've got the power here. I can set you free. I can have you killed. You better do what I say. You better open up." And Jesus finally answers Pilate, but not with anything Pilate wants to hear. Savior says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus is pretty much telling the governor here, "Pilate, you think you've got the power, but you don't. The only authority you have comes to you from a much higher authority, so don't flaunt your power here." Jesus shows us that there is relative guilt here between Pilate and somebody like Caiaphas the high priest. Caiaphas knowingly lied about Jesus and handed Jesus over to be killed for the purpose of preserving his power in Jerusalem. Pilate's being manipulated by people working the system. Now, Pilate's guilty of sin, no doubt about it. He refuses to have the backbone to refuse the Jews this execution. But Caiaphas, who knows he's violating the law of God, he's guilty of more. But with all that said, let's not miss the greater irony that's present in this scene. Pilate is strutting around in front of Jesus, pointing out, look at how powerful I am, Jesus. I'm the boss. I'm the one in control. And Jesus bursts Pilate's bubble with one little response. And God reminds you, and God reminds me, that God, not Pilate, is the one who's in control. Jesus, not Pilate, is the one in authority. So trust in Christ as the one who's in control. Now, don't be confused here. When we talk about God being in control, one of the great mysteries of the faith is the fact that our God is sovereign over all things. God, by his mighty power, used Pilate, used other people to accomplish his holy plan. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28 says, "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Pilate did what God's hand had predestined. Yet we also know Pilate is personally guilty of sin. Pilate is responsible for his actions. God moved Pilate by God's sovereign power, but Pilate only did that which Pilate naturally wanted to do as a sinner opposed to God. God is not the cause of Pilate's sin. God is not to blame for Pilate's sin, and God is still sovereign over the circumstance. Now, as we watch this, it is not vitally important that you and I understand the intricacies of the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, but it's more important that we understand this. Trust Jesus. He is God. He's God in the flesh. He is Lord. He is King, and he is the one in control. Nothing happens that surprises Jesus. Nothing happens that Jesus is not able to change. Trust Jesus, because he's always the one in control. And now our fourth point. Choose Christ over this world. Choose Christ over this world. We're going to start with 12 and 13 here. It says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in an Aramaic, Gabbatha." Pilate really wants to release Jesus. He's so annoyed by what the Jews are doing to him. No, he doesn't care about Jesus. Pilate isn't like himself being manipulated. But the cowardly governor is expertly painted into a corner. As Pilate tries to get the Jews to drop the case, the religious leadership plays their strongest card. If Pilate won't condemn Jesus, he's not Caesar's friend. The phrase, "a friend of Caesar," later becomes a formal title for people under the emperor's favor. But even if it's not been formalized yet, every governor wants the smile of Caesar, because after all, displeasing Caesar is deadly. The Jews know they can argue, "Hey, this guy set himself up as a king." And even if it's false, they can still report it to Rome. You guys ever have somebody tattle on you with something you didn't do? Well, Pilate knows, regardless of the argument that's being made here, Caesar is not going to receive kindly news that one of his governors would not execute an opposing king whom the Jews themselves condemned during the Passover week. Pilate's stuck. He knows it. Unless Pilate is willing to risk his job and perhaps even his life to stand for what's right, he's going to give in. So Pilate sits down on the official judgment seat and prepares to render the final verdict. Now, real quick, look at 14, the first part. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. This little timestamp has caused many people confusion. You guys ever run into those people that like to say, oh, there are errors in the Bible. The Gospels disagree with each other. This is one of them. Except it's not an error, and there is no disagreement. God's word is perfect. First, the day of preparation of the Passover is not an indication that this is Thursday before the Passover celebration, that the Passover lambs have yet to be slaughtered. Some people love to say, oh, John has Jesus crucified before Passover as the lambs are being slaughtered, while the synoptic gospels have Jesus crucified the day after the Passover. No, that's not what's being said. Jesus and the disciples ate the Passover meal last night. We already read that way back in chapter 13. It is Friday. It's the day of preparation of the Passover in the sense that Friday is the day when people make preparation for a Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. The phrase that it is the day of preparation of the Passover means it is the Friday, the preparation day for Sabbath, on the Passover week, in the Passover week. That's all it means. This is not that hard. A harder one is the second one. John says it's about the sixth hour. That appears to conflict with the synoptics because Mark 15:25 says, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. Now that feels bad, doesn't it? Sixth hour, third hour, oh my goodness. How can Mark say that this all happened at the third hour? John says it's the sixth hour. Well, some people will solve this problem, and it is a legitimate argument, that the Jews and the Romans kept time differently. One measured from the middle of the night, one measured the number of hours from dawn, so they might see the time differently. But there's an even simpler solution. I'll say this right now, as it is, what, about 10:47, according to your body? Right? Let me ask you, of the gospel writers, which one of them do you believe owned a watch? They didn't have one. That is, it is anachronistic to read back into this account an exact measure of time. It's one of the funny things about, you read Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. I mean, we're getting close to the Ides of March, so you should be reading Caesar here pretty soon. But he has a clock chime during the play in the Roman Empire. They didn't have those. Nobody could measure time with exactness. Nobody had a watch. Everybody estimated the time of day based on about what quarter of the day it was. So let's just say this. The third hour we know is aiming at 9 o'clock. That's what the third hour is supposed to be. The sixth hour is aiming at noon, give or take, right? So someone could say to you, it's around the third hour when it's 8 a.m. And they can say to you it's around the third hour when it's 10:30 because nobody's got a watch. Somebody also might say it's around the sixth hour when it's 2 p.m. And they might say it's the sixth hour when it's 10:30 in the morning. All we need for there to be harmony between Mark and John is for the final verdict from Pilate and the crucifixion of Jesus to have occurred sometime late morning. Which, of course, it did. There is no actual discrepancy between the synoptics and John. Let's go on. John 19:14 again. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. From the judgment seat, Pilate points to Jesus. He says, "There's your king." He's still doing two things here, right? On the one hand, Pilate still would be happy if finally the crowd would feel sorry enough for Jesus to get him out of this mess. But Pilate's also wanting to insult the Jewish religious leaders. He wants them to know this battered, bruised man with thorns on his head and a fake robe over his shoulders is the only king they're going to get. The religious leaders continue to clamor for the governor to have Jesus crucified. They can sense they're almost there. They're just about to get their way. Pilate asked the Jews, "Shall I crucify your king?" Surely they'll say no. Surely they're not going to let the governor say such a thing. Surely this is going to stop the fervor. Surely they don't want to say, "Yeah, go ahead, kill our king." And the words that come from the mouths of the priests are devastating to hear. "We have no king but Caesar." With those words, the priests have backed Pilate into a corner he can't get out of. If he refuses to crucify Jesus, it's as if Pilate is setting up a king against Caesar himself. The Jews are pretending to be faithful subjects of the empire, even while they manipulate the governor for evil purposes. And even worse, it's the priests. Do you get it? The men who should be representing the nation of Israel before God in their declaration show that they are unwilling to have God be their king. They prefer Caesar to the Son of God. So Pilate gives in to the will of the priests and hands Jesus over in accord with their wishes to the soldiers to have Jesus put to death. The religious leaders chose their power in this world over truly following their God. Pilate chose his personal safety before Caesar over having safety before God. What will you choose? Choose Christ over this world. The ironies of this very true story are rich. The soldiers mock Jesus as a king. Jesus is the King of Kings. The Jews accuse Jesus of falsely calling himself the Son of God. Jesus is the true Son of God. Pilate thinks he's the one in control, but Jesus is in control, perfectly accomplishing his eternal plan. And when we see those ironies, we see that we have a choice to make. Will we side with Jesus, or will we side with the men who are missing the point? Spend any time in the scriptures, friends, and you're going to see some key truths. There is only one God. The God who made all things. And this one God exists for eternity in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Of all that God made, y'all know what God's favorite thing he made is? People. Of all of God's creation, only human beings are said to be made in God's image. We should have obeyed God. We should have reflected God's glory for all the universe to see. But mankind rebelled against God. Mankind fell into sin. Our representative leader, Adam, chose against God and not for God. And he set the human race at war with God. And if you're a human being, you start off at war with God, represented by Adam. And now all people, you, me, everyone we know, we're all guilty of sinning against God. We have earned the judgment of God. But the eternal plan of God is that he would rescue a people for himself out of this fallen humanity. God will display his mercy by saving a people from their sins. The way for him to do this is also for him to display his justice by taking the proper penalty for our sin upon himself. So Jesus, God the Son, took on humanity and lived a perfect life, a sinless life. Jesus willingly went to the cross, and there he died as the only sacrifice that can ever cover our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. He came out of the grave, and he proved that he has truly, forever, once and for all, satisfied the wrath of God for the sins of every single person God's ever going to forgive. And Jesus went straight back up into heaven after 40 days, alive, where he is now, alive and awaiting the day of his return. You want the grace of Jesus? Do you want to side with Jesus? Believe in Jesus. Believe that you're guilty of sin. Believe that Jesus is your only hope. Believe who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Believe so that you turn away from sin and cry out to Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me." All who call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, will be saved. I urge you, believe today. And for you who do believe, bow to Christ as King. Believe in Christ as God the Son. Trust in Christ as the one in control, and continue to choose Christ over this world, loving him, worshiping him, and obeying him. That's what we live for. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. No matter how ugly that story is, no matter how the wrong seems so strong, we know you're the ruler. We know you've done your will. We know you've accomplished your plan for your glory. Now, Lord, help us to be those who believe and who obey, who trust in Christ, and who seek your glory. Save souls of those who need salvation. Bring spiritual life and goodness to those who trust you. It's our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.